wanted to, as we've been talking about, kind of take some time here as we begin a new year, just remind ourselves of truths that are very much a part of our lives, I am confident, but truths that we want to just embrace and rehearse. If I could ask the question, what habit did you develop this past year for which you are thankful? Okay, so this past year, not what habit do you wish you had developed, not what habit do you plan to develop, what habit did you develop or strengthen this past year for which you are thankful? So what I want to do this morning is for us to talk about one of the habits of grace. That really is a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it, if you think about it? A habit of grace. Grace is something that you cannot earn, something that you do not deserve. So how do you develop a habit of grace? How is that even possible? How can we develop a habit in that kind of a way? But yet, that's a title of a really good book. If you ever have a chance to pick up Habits of Grace by, I just lost his name, Dave Mathis. Dave Mathis, right? Yeah, David Mathis has written that book. It's really a nice read, encouraging and strengthening. And so from that concept is flowing out this kind of three-part series where I'll preach about our habit of Bible intake today. Next week we'll talk about prayer, talking with God. And then Pastor Joel's going to encourage us from the Word of God in 2 weeks from talking about fellowship together. And I want to speak about the need for this, and I'm approaching it from a standpoint, helps if I turn this on, I'm approaching it from a standpoint of why. Why should we develop a habit of Bible intake? You understand that as a preacher you have to kind of make a decision. Are you going to go with a why, or are you going to go with a how? Which direction are you going to go? And I wanted to speak about the need for this, a little less of the how to do it. And the reason is, both are needed. And I'm not trying to cast shade on the how in any way. But I want to build up within us the desire to take this step. And my hope is that you'll be creative with it. I love what Irene said. She's embracing using a Bible app while she's driving to let the Word of God soak into her soul. That's a good creative way to do this, right? If you have a desire to do it, though, if we can change the desires, if the desire is there, then we'll figure out how to make it happen. But even if you have all the tools and if the desire is missing, then it won't happen, right? So in our situation, our challenge with time in the Word is not really how to do it, but rather this morning I want to impress upon us the want to. So why should we be committed to a habit of Bible intake? And I just want to give you two concepts here. You say, are there only two? There are so many. But if we're really going to spend time, you know, kind of thinking through, then we have to limit it. And so I'm only going to have two that I want us to consider. The first is that it is how we are blessed by God. And the second, it is how we are changed by God. So let us imagine this first concept of being blessed by God through Bible intake. Now imagine if God determined to create a stream of grace that brings blessing, and God caused it to flow from heaven down to earth in a physical way. Can you imagine if there was some place on earth where you would see coming down from the sky a fountain of grace, and in order to participate in it, all you have to do is step into that flow like a waterfall of God's grace pouring out from heaven down upon earth. Wouldn't that be incredible? Could you imagine what would happen as people would try to commercialize that? Hopefully not. But of course they would, right? And then you would have people that would say, I want to live there. And you have people that would want to buy that piece of land. And you would have people that would take pilgrimages to show up, to stand underneath the waterfall of grace from heaven, pouring out upon people. And you can imagine what that would look like. Sometimes when you would stand in that flow, you would find peace and comfort from God. And sometimes you would learn something new about God. And sometimes you would be merely reminded of truths which you already knew. And sometimes you might experience a reaffirmation of hope. And sometimes it might do something major and fill you with soul-shocking, breath-intaking, eyes-widening, life-changing grace. But you never knew exactly what he was going to do because it was grace. It's not something that you can control. And so you would show up and you would stand in the flow of grace. And of course, you can see where I'm going with all this, can't you? But what if God did something even more remarkable? What if rather than a spot, a physical location to which you could travel, God took His grace and He put it into a form that we could take with us? That He actually gave us something that we could possess, that we could have, that we could stand in the flow of grace. Not once a year or twice a year, if you're lucky, three times a year, but it could be something that you could do any time you desired to do so. Isn't that the Word of God? Isn't that exactly what God has given us? The Word of God is how we are blessed by God. I would simply point out that the Word of God is a means of grace. It is a way that God provides grace to us. That He gives it to us. Turn with me in your Bibles, and this is one of those messages that is not technically expositional, right? This is a topical message, so I'm repenting of that right now. But it's also good for us to embrace this and to walk ourselves through it. So there's a number of passages I'm going to have you turn to. Here's the first one, Isaiah chapter 55. So if you take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 55. You say, Pastor, why do I want to turn there in my Bible when I can just read it on the screen? Well, I don't know, other than there is something visceral about the written Word of God, right? To hold in your hand or in your digital device. it's still good to do. I'm not saying you must. It will be on the screen, but it's still a healthy thing to do. Here's Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 6. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So verse number 6 through 9, why do we need to come to God? Seek the Lord, all caps, Lord, seek Yahweh while He may be found. Why do we need to come near Him? Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Why do we need to come to God? Because we are not like Him. He is not like us. And boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? That is a great blessing. We come to Him because He is necessary. If we do not come to Him, then we will not think His thoughts and we will not follow His ways. Because we are not like Him. And so if I don't see what He is saying, if I don't understand what He is loving, then I will not naturally love those things. And so the Word of God puts me in a position where He can pour out His grace upon me by allowing me to see how He thinks and what He loves. Do you want to walk in obedience to God? Then you must put yourself in a relationship to Him. So that's verse 6 through 9. But then verse number 10, same passage, verse 10. He says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So the first few verses are important to understand these later verses. But these verses are the ones I want to emphasize. What a wonderful word picture. What a powerful metaphor. The rain and snow is intended for a purpose, right? And it is not to persecute you. It's intended to water the earth, to make the earth bring forth and sprout, to give, as Scripture says, seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The purpose of the rain is to produce. And God says His Word is like that. It's intended to bring forth fruit. Isn't that awesome? It's intended to bring about the purposes of God. It's intended to accomplish the will of the one who sent it. And so when we take the Word of God and we bring it to bear upon our life, we are watering our lives with the purposes of God. It is truly amazing. Now what would happen if you deprived your plants of water? We had a very dry summer, didn't we? And what happened to your lawn if you did not water it? In fact, maybe if you did water your lawn, you had a circle and then dryness and then another circle if you had any kind of a automatic sprinkler, right? And we don't have to understand everything about chemistry and biology to exactly explain all that the water does and how it provides the nutrients. We just have to believe that it will do its intended work and engage in that purpose. You just have to water in order for it to do its work. And if you don't water something, it will not grow. You know, God has said that His Word operates on the same principle. If you don't water your life with the Word of God, then you will not see the Word of God producing the fruit that God intends. And you say, all I need to do is to let the Word of God water my life and I will see more of the grace of God. And I would say, yes, yes, and yes. That is what the Word of God is for. Now you're here at First Baptist. Largely, I believe this, because you value the Word of God to that degree. The culture that we have here is a culture where we have elevated the Word of God. That is our focus. And you are here because of that. And I'm not at all arguing that that isn't the case. I'm simply encouraging and strengthening and building and helping you think through how to develop and cultivate that habit. The more time you spend in the Word of God, the more God will use it as a blessing in your life. You think of that waterfall of grace. And you're like, what if I could just experience that every day? Okay, this is such a far cry from saying, you know what? You need to have a habit of devotions because God has said to do it. And it's like, has God called us to that kind of response? And I would say, He has said, I will pour out my blessing on you. And the way to get my blessing is through the Word of God. It's like, man, what a great joy to put myself in a position where God can use His Word as regularly as possible in my life. But I would encourage you, friend, you must not allow our time as a church in God's Word to be your only time in God's Word. Okay, let me encourage that. Let me just let that sink in. And I know nobody has that desire. I fully believe that. Nobody has that desire. But just ask yourself that question. Have I allowed these different rhythms, which are good things in my life, to supplant my own habits? To be the type of thing that overtakes my life so that I don't have my own time to step into God's Word. When we think about the larger concept, the Word of God is a means of grace. The question is, how much grace do I want? How much do I want? But I'd also point out that grace is God's to give, not ours to shape. You know, it's good for us to understand that the Word of God is not automatic, though in the sense that every time I read it, I will receive grace in some way. That doesn't mean that I'll receive grace in the same way. It doesn't mean that I'll always have this feeling of elation or closeness or an emotional high. Grace doesn't work that way. Grace is not something that we can earn and we can't take it away from God and make it our own. And so we have to understand that as we spend time in God's Word, there will be times that we simply have to receive what that is, you know, what God is giving to us at that moment. Can we catch how we might attempt to wrestle the giving of grace away from God and cause it to be something that we control? Where it's like, I want my time with God to look like this. And if it's not looking like that, then that means I'm doing something wrong. It's like, I'm not sure that's always the case. That doesn't mean that I'm always doing something wrong. It may be that's just what grace looks like to you now. That's what we're talking about. You know, I can look back and see times of great growth and deep, deep love for the Word of God. And then I can look back and I can see times in my life where the Word of God seemed like an empty husk. And it's like, really? You're a pastor. It's like, yeah. But there are times that I read God, that I have read God's Word, and it's like, what am I getting out of this? Am I just doing this in order to do it? How is this actually effective in my life? And I would say, is that real? Does that happen? And I would say, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer for any length of time, and you've spent time in God's Word, you know that there are highs and there are lows when it comes to the pouring of God's Word into your soul. And I would argue that is simply how God has designed it. That it is how His grace works. That there's times where it's so vibrant and full. And it's not just the Word of God. It's all of your circumstances. It's everything that's happening around you. It's your own state. It's your own sin nature. It's all of those pieces pulled together. And so I look back and I can remember times where God's Word was so precious. And I just longed and looked forward to that time with God. And it was everything to me. What's interesting is that in those times, usually everything else was pretty horrible. Those were great, precious times. And everything else was a little bit miserable. You know what I mean? Life's circumstances were hard, and God's Word was precious. I have up in my office a little model of a Mustang skid steer loader. Not because I have a dear, deep desire of skid steer loaders. but because it's a reminder to me of exactly one of those times. I was back from college. I was working at Mustang Factory just outside of Owatonna, which made skid steer loaders, not the cars, not nearly as cool. I was working just an obscene amount of hours. And I had to do that in order to keep that job. And so my summer, which was supposed to be a break, was full of just work and zero fun. And I was throwing myself a pity party. Because I was supposed to be having at least some fun during summer from school and all of the pressures. And I was just working. I was working, and then I'd have to go to bed and then get up and work. And then go to bed and get up and work. And then go to bed and get up and work. And I did not like the work. And it's like, why am I even living? And I wasn't suicidal, I don't think. But it was like, what's the point of this? And it was in those moments that God spoke to me, and I would get up even earlier, which was also wrong on a lot of levels, but I would get up even earlier in order to spend time in God's Word, because that became my only source of like happiness or joy. And I know that sounds like, oh man, your life was so hard. Okay, I get it. My life was not that hard. But in my mind, it was. In my mind, it was rough. You know, you've been there, right? And somebody would look at your life and they would go like, oh yeah, you've got it so hard. I didn't have it hard. But yet in my mind, it was challenging and difficult, and I wasn't happy about my circumstances, and it just felt oppressive, and the Word of God came alive. And that's what I looked forward to. And I would get up in the morning, I would spend time in God's Word, and then I'd go to work, and the work was mindless. And I was able to just meditate on God's Word, and it was life-giving. And those were some of the sweetest times that I have ever had in my life in God's Word. And I look back at that, and I'm so thankful for it. You say, when are you heading back to Mustang? I'm not going. I want to recreate that without all of the negatives, right? But that's such a powerful thing in my life. Well, this is really the proper view of grace. It comes from God. And you know, you can flip the switch, but you can't provide the electricity, right? You can go out, you can start your car, you can turn the key, but if it doesn't have gasoline, the engine won't start. What we need when we get into the flow of grace is for God to do that work. But we have to stand in the flow of grace. We have to let the Word of God speak to our soul. We have to be there in His Word as often as we can, really as often as we value that grace, as often as we need that grace. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And obviously you have different purposes there. And we could exegete that passage and pull it apart. But my point here is rather to say let's consider it as a whole. Because God has different purposes for His Word, and His Word in your life at certain times is going to accomplish different things. Grace is God's to give, not ours to shape. And we stand in need, not in control. We stand ready to receive, not to shape. And I think it's easy for us to grow arrogant and foolish when we attempt to wrestle control away from God. When we attempt to tell Him how things ought to work. You say, God, I'm reading Your Word, and You're not speaking to me, what? Properly. Or in the way that I think You should. And it's like, really? Because you know better than God does? And it's like, be content. This would be like trusting a child to be in charge of their own diet, or their own discipline, or their own education, or their own safety. No, we're not smart enough. We're not good enough. We need God. But we can stand in the flow of grace. Here's a narrative that I think points this truth out. Mark chapter 10, verse 47. Mark 10, 47. Says they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man and saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And I would say, friends, this is what it means for us to be in the way of grace. Like blind Bartimaeus, we need to cry out to God for His work in our lives. And it's so easy for us to ignore the fact that Jesus is walking by. But Bartimaeus was there, and he knew that Jesus had what he desperately needed. And all of the people there, who needed Jesus more? Did Bartimaeus need Him more than anybody else? Everybody there needed Jesus. Bartimaeus just understood that he had the need. And so he was crying out, and he was unwilling to be silenced. And because of that, he stood in the way of Christ, the way of grace. And God provided that grace to him. Hey, if we could be convinced of who we really are, we would constantly be letting the Word of God speak into our lives. Because we would recognize the great need that we have. That's the crazy thing. We all stand in need. What we need to understand is that it's a continual challenge. It is how we are blessed by God. But another reason we should be committed to the habit of Bible intake is that it is also, the Bible is also how we are changed by God. And perhaps this is nothing more than a slight variation on the previous point, but I think it's good to highlight this nuance, this changing aspect of the Word of God. We recognize that the Word of God is alive. And let us not forget that God has done something genuinely unique with His Word. I enjoy reading. I find reading a powerful tool in my life, but the Word of God is not like any other book. You know, I read a book, I enjoy the truth it shares, the picture it paints, and then it's up to me to do something about how the book impacted me, but the Bible is not like that. It's different because it's alive. Do you believe that? It is actually alive. I'll listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Living, it's alive, it is actually alive. The Word of God itself has the power to do things that are beyond you. In other words, you don't bring life to the Word brings life to you. When I read a book, I bring life to the book. I think about what it's doing. I contemplate it. But the Word of God is radical. It's unique because it has the ability to change me. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, the Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose and it will defend itself. And I'd say, that's the Word of God. We let the Word of God loose in your life. And it will do its work. It will accomplish what only it can accomplish. It's penetrating. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of soul and of spirit. The point of that part of the verse is that it penetrates. It divides things that cannot be separated. Of the soul and the spirit, how do you break those apart? You can't. But the Word of God does what is impossible. It accomplishes that which nothing else can. It's discerning. We see ourselves properly through the word of, through the power of the Word of God. We can see through the deceit of our own heart. It reveals the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is alive. Secondly, the Word of God is a catalyst for change. You know, when we allow the Word of God to come into our life, when we intake Scripture, it's both reactive and it's proactive. It's reactive as we fight against sin. You know, we endure in the middle of temptation. We battle against anxiety. We fight the good fight against frustration, etc. But it's proactive when we feed ourselves in a regular rhythm that we are already thinking God's thoughts. We are already loving the things that God loves before the temptations arise. And so it has both of those components. It's proactive and it's reactive. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. John Knox, that great reformer, he said the Word of God is like a hammer that shatters the rock of our resistance and a fire that consumes our resistance. You know, Jesus himself helped us see this truth when he used the Word of God in the temptation from the devil, didn't he? Matthew chapter 4, Luke records this also. The Bible records Jesus is led into the wilderness. He's to be tempted by the devil. It's fascinating that when Satan begins his assault upon our Savior, Jesus reveals where his mind was by the verses that he quoted. So Satan begins his assault and Jesus starts quoting from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. And he begins talking about his responses to the temptations are scripture that were given to him from Moses. What's Deuteronomy? The second giving of the law. You know what Deuteronomy is? Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons by Moses. Isn't it fascinating? Here is Jesus and he's rehearsing sermons that Moses had given to the children of Israel. And he's contemplating them. He's dwelling on them. And so Jesus is in the wilderness. The children of Israel were in the wilderness. They were on the brink of the promised land. They were about ready to enter into the promised land. And Moses starts preaching to them. That's the book of Deuteronomy. Message after message after message. And Jesus is there in the wilderness. And he is ruminating, he's meditating, he's dwelling on what the Israelites went through in the wilderness before the promised land. And here's Jesus in the wilderness thinking about these same things. And because of that proactivity, Satan comes and Jesus is 100% prepared. He loved the Word of God as spiritual food more than physical food. And so when Satan says, hey, why don't you take these stones, turn them into bread, and his response was that that's not the food that I want. Why? Because he was already prepared. He loved the timetable of God more than his own timetable, so much so that he was unwilling to challenge God by asserting his will above God's will. He was fully content with what God had determined his path would look like. And so he embraced it. Rather than saying, I'm going to throw myself from the temple so that people can know I'm Messiah, he says, no, I'm going to do this God's way. Not any other way than that. God's way is best. He values the person of God more than the gifts of God, so it's easy for him to reject the offer of the kingdoms of this world, because to choose that would be to devalue God himself. How can I worship you when I really worship God? He deserves that worth, not you, Satan. And if Jesus is there, meditating upon these things, dwelling upon these things, if he's allowing these things to shape his life, how much more do we need this? You know, I remember talking with someone who shared a story of a trip they were on with their family. And in general, this person is a calm individual, but trips can be stressful. Can I get an amen for that? Trips can be stressful. And this person was sharing with me how they had been in the Word throughout the trip, and God was using his Word to remind them and expand upon the concept of God being in control of all things. And they were meditating on it. They were dwelling on that. They said, and then God brought about an opportunity. And the vehicle broke down. And the frustration began to mount. And this person was sharing about how they were wearing all of the challenge of trying to get the vehicle fixed and still keep the trip alive. And yet they were reminded of all that they had been studying in the Word of God about His providence and His sovereignty. And so as a family, they turned the time over to the Lord. They recognized His plan. They still took action, but they rested in what He was doing. And they put their confidence and trust in Him. They lost about a half a day on the trip, but it turned into a delightful experience rather than a frustrating, anger-laced moment. And it's like, what's the difference? And the answer is the proactivity of the Word of God. And you'd say, well, Pastor, I'd say, if He hadn't been in the Word, then maybe God wouldn't have caused that to happen. You know, what about that? And I would say, you're way too cynical. you're way too cynical. That particular individual stood in the flow of grace, and God used His Word as a catalyst to change his heart, so that when the trial came, he viewed it from the standpoint of God, not from his own frail and failed sight. And you have stories of that. You have examples of that. Times where the Word of God was so precious and valuable, and being in it prepared you immensely for what came next. And I think that's exactly what Jesus was doing. And this is what the Word of God gives to us. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is a catalyst for change. The Word of God is a source of wisdom. It's a source of wisdom. Genuine wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, Paul is here talking about meditation. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. What a valuable and important skill for all believers. We ought to all be adept at meditating. Not emptying your mind of everything and seeking to reflect upon your own thoughts or your own person or nothing at all. Right? That's not what we're talking about. But rather the feeding our minds on the Word of God and then digesting it slowly, savoring the texture, enjoying the juices. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing. What are we teaching? By what standard are we admonishing? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Meditation is relishing the meal. Man does not live by bread alone. Meditation is relishing that meal. Hey, if you're used to just reading God's Word and not meditating on it, friend, you're missing an important step. Please hear that. We must meditate upon God's Word, not merely read it. Thomas Watson, that old Puritan, he said, the reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. It can become a forgotten thing. Our habit can be to read, but we need to develop the habit of genuine meditation. Joshua chapter 1 verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Can you imagine being Joshua? What a unbelievable task. Moses has been the person who has brought them out of Egypt. Moses is the one who has been the leader. How could this possibly survive without Moses? And then God says, Joshua, you're the next guy. Just the unbelievable. Do you think he listened closely to the directions that God gave him? Look at verse number 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you might be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What was essential to the success for Joshua? It was not his inherent abilities. It was not his leadership skills. It was not his vision. It was not his ideas. It was his faithfulness to what God was calling him to do. And what was essential to that? Knowing and then acting according to the Word of God. You know, God's means of grace towards Joshua was found in Joshua being captivated by the truths of the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books. That's what was crucial for him, right? What Moses had given. That's what was important. Joshua needed to have his mind captivated by those truths, and he needed to build his life on those truths. His spare thoughts should go there. We would say when you're driving in the car, right? Of course, that was not the case for Joshua. So what would be the equivalent? I don't know. But when Joshua is sitting there in the wilderness contemplating something, his idle mind should gravitate to the Word of God. Hey, let me ask you that question. What do you meditate on throughout the day? When you have those spare moments, if your phone is not immediately handy, and you actually pause and take time to think, what idle thoughts happen? What do you meditate on? What do you contemplate? What do you dwell upon? This is not just Joshua. This is the pattern for the godly person. Psalm chapter 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You know, we see the fruit of such meditation in Psalm 119. Some of the stanzas that we sang this morning. A deep meditation on the Word of God that bears out in deep thoughts about it. You know, if you were able to this year capture a passion for the Word of God, to let the Word of God grow in your love. To let the Word of God and that rhythmic habit of reading and meditating upon it become a new joy in your life. What would that look like? If you're seeing the need, what could you do to develop it? Why should we develop a habit of Bible intake? It's how we're blessed by God. It is how we are changed by God. And so if you see this need, if you're convinced of the truth of the why, then you should address the how. What will you do to develop or strengthen your habit of meditating on Scripture. What habit can develop?